Well, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Father, once again, just thank you so much for this day and for allowing us to have the freedom to come here to fellowship and to worship you, Father. Father, I pray that as I deliver your word today in this message, I pray that your Spirit would lead me and that those who are here today, that they would receive this word with gladness and joy, and that they would apply it to their lives. Father, that you would eliminate any distraction at this moment, and that we would quiet our hearts, that we would quiet our minds, that we would have an encounter with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I will be continuing our 7-part series on the 7 churches of Revelation, and we will be looking at our third church, which is the Church of Pergamos, also known as the Compromising Church, and we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17 today, if you'd like to go there in your Bibles. But just to give you just another reminder on these churches, is that these were 7 real churches that existed in Asia Minor at the time in which John the Apostle, the Beloved, wrote this, and this was a revelation given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And though these are written to 7 specific churches, you'll notice that at the end of each address of each church, and you'll see it in verse 17 today, that there is some phrase that is always repeated in which it says that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there is a universal application here for all Christians, all churches who hear what the Spirit is saying to us. So I pray that as we will hear this word today, that we will understand that this is a message for all churches. And as you see the problems in each of these churches, you'll recognize that these problems are things that we experience today, that these are struggles that we all still continue to deal with. So they are relevant to us. We want to apply them, and we want to answer this question. We want to answer the question of which of these churches are we, and what church do we want to be? So with all that being said, if you'd like to turn with me then to Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And it says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So in this text, as in many of the addresses to the 7 churches, there's a similar format that we'll see. And it's known as the 5 C's, in which you'll first see a characteristic given about Christ. And when we look at this text, it describes him as a sharp two-edged sword. Then you'll see a commendation, a praise of the church. And then in this text, we see that it says that I know your works. So he is recognizing that they have some type of good works, that they are not a church that is a lost cause. They have continued to be faithful in many areas. And then it even expresses the fact that they are in a very intense location in which there's a lot of persecution going on. And it says that they even held their faith amidst the persecution. So this was a commendation of praise to the church of Pergamos. But then we see that there's a criticism given, that they have compromised, that they were a church that was allowing false doctrine, false teaching to come into their congregations. So they had compromised. So that was the criticism. And then he gives them a command to repent. And then at the very end, he gives them a commitment, a promise of what the results will be for those who overcome. So I think that there are many things in this text regarding this church that we can learn and apply to our lives. And the first thing I think that we recognize when it comes to the compromising church is that the world is deceitful. See, in Pergamos, the city, it was one of the most beautiful, one of the most wealthy cities, highly influential when it came to politics and religion. And many people would like to go to Pergamos because of its wealth, because of its beauty. But although it was incredibly beautiful, successful, it was spiritually desolate. It was incredibly wicked. And because of its wickedness, it started to deceive many in Asia Minor. And it was starting then to creep in to the church of Pergamos. And though the church of Pergamos was being faithful in many areas, even the deceit was growing into their hearts. And I want to note that Pergamos has a lot of similarities to the church of Smyrna, who we looked at last week, who was a church that was being persecuted. And they were struggling with finances. So they, as a church of Pergamos, they were being highly persecuted, and maybe even more so because it actually even addresses Antipas, who was a faithful martyr. There was no actual name given for Smyrna of someone who had actually died for the faith. But we see here that in the church of Pergamos, that Antipas has already been killed for his faith, and that they are being pressed and pressured to compromise. They are being told to buy into what the world is telling them. And then it says something very significant, I would say, in the text where it says this. It says, you are where Satan's throne is. So whenever I was studying and looking into the details of what it means to be Satan's throne, I found that there is some debate among brothers and sisters in Christ on what Satan's throne was. But I think what the majority have come to believe is that Satan's throne was an actual location in Pergamos known as the Great Altar of Zeus, in which, as many of you know, maybe in Greek mythology, Zeus was the king of the gods. Zeus was the god of the sky and the god of thunder, and he was the one that reigned in Olympus. But they would go there to this great altar of Zeus, and that they would make sacrifices, and they would go and worship him. And there's a tradition that actually believes Antipas, the one who was martyred and that is referenced in this text, was that he actually was sacrificed on the great altar, in which they have a really great big bronze bull at the very top, in which they would put a human being in, and then they would light it, and they would be burnt alive. And there is tradition that believes that that is exactly what happened to Antipas. And as he was suffering, he was still praying for his church of Pergamos. So there's many that think that it's very possible that the great altar of Zeus was Satan's throne. But it's also interesting that in the same city of Pergamos, there was a temple for Asclepius. That's a fun word to say, Asclepius. Asclepius is a god of healing in the Greek world. And they believed that if they would go into this temple, and if they would sleep in the temple, there were these non-poisonous snakes that would crawl over people while they're sleeping. And if they would get a dream while they were in the temple, that what they would do is they would go then to one of the temple priests and they would describe their dream, and then the priest would say what that dream meant and how they could be healed. And I think it's interesting from the fact of two things, that they would go to the temple in which they would have snakes come over them. And also, Asclepius, his symbol was a snake, a serpent that wraps around a pole. And you may see that today in many medical logos. The snake wrap around the pole. Well, that comes from Asclepius. But I just think it's interesting that in Pergamos, both of these things are going on. There are Christians being brought to the altar and being sacrificed in front of a fake god of the world. And there are many who are seeking healing from the serpent. And I think that speaks to the fact of why he was saying this is where Satan's throne is. But I think it's interesting also that in verse 13, it says it twice. It says, where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwells. So this is a city in which the devil feels at home. He's very comfortable here. And I think as you see, when it comes to the different religions that were going on, all of the political corruption, you see that Satan was actively working in that community. So I think it reminds us as a church that because Satan is a real enemy, we see that he was active in Pergamos, that we need to understand that the devil is a real threat for the church. Now, he's not more powerful than Christ, but he is a threat that needs to be dealt with. You know, the Bible says that he's the god of this age. It says that he is the father of lies, the father of deceit. It says that he is the prince of the power of the air. It says that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, the Bible gives us these warnings so that we are prepared for whenever Satan dwells among us. So we as a church need to understand that the world will try to pressure us. It will try to deceive us. The world will try to pressure you to compromise in any area of life. See, the devil doesn't care how you compromise. He just cares that you compromise. And we need to understand that this is spiritual warfare. This isn't just a personal struggle with you and God. There's an adversary who is wanting to see you fall. He wants to see you stumble. And he will use many avenues in life to accomplish his task. So we need to understand that the word will try to pressure us, and compromise is sin. Any compromise that you make is sin. Now you might think, well, I kind of have thought in, like, when it comes to relationships with our spouses and our friends and our church leadership, that compromise is actually a good thing. You might think that there are some merit to compromise. And that may be true when it comes to fallen individuals who are trying to work together and seek unity. But when it comes to who God is and his word, what he calls us to do, his commandments, his precepts, he's not imperfect. Every single thing he says is the absolute best. It's perfection. So any compromise on perfection is imperfection. So the minute that you compromise, no matter how small you may think it is, you are already in sin. So are you compromising in your heart, in your life? Are you buying into any of the world's lies that the devil has given us? I wanted to give you just a few examples of what the world is telling you and some lies that you may be hearing in your world. One of them would be from the fact that you can't entirely trust God's word. That the word of God has a lot of holes in it, a lot of contradictions. See, as I said, if you compromise on God's word, you've already given up all the territory. You've given up, what does it say that Jesus is? He's the two-edged sword, the sword that comes from his mouth, the word. That's our weapon. That's our protection from the deceit of the world. Are you buying into the fact that the devil isn't really doing much? I know that there's some churches that are faithful brothers and sisters that have come to believe that Satan is currently bound, that he can't really war against the church right now. I think that this would be a miss to buy into the fact that there is not a devil that is truly working and battling against us. I think one of the most dangerous things you can believe is that there's no enemy right now. We don't have to worry that the devil's not going to do anything because he's bound up. I think you need to recognize that he is actively working against us. What about this? Have you bought into the lie of the world that choice, the virtue signaling of the word choice, is acceptable for murder of an infant? Do you think that abortion is good or acceptable in God's sight? That would be compromise and that would be sin. Do you think that it is all right to live with someone of the opposite sex who is not your husband or your wife? Is it okay to have premarital sex? That is a lie of the world. That going and looking at pornography, that nothing is really going to hurt anybody because it's just you. There's no effects. Are you buying into that lie? See, there are so many lies in the world that are be throwing at us that it's okay to get drunk. It's okay to get high. See, I could just list on and on and on. The devil is throwing so many different lies. Like I said, he doesn't care where he gets you. He's just going to keep throwing nets, throwing hooks in the water. He just wants you to bite onto one. See, we need to understand that there are so many lies and that we cannot compromise. Which leads me then to my second point, which is very similar in the fact that we can never flirt with evil. We have to understand what evil is. Evil is the opposition to our Lord and our Savior. The one that we have come here today to worship and serve. When you flirt with evil, you're committing adultery with your God. When you entertain certain ideas, or if you think to yourself, well, I might not actually act on it, but I just like the idea of it, or I'm not going to actively oppose it. I'm not going to speak out on the issue. I think that's what was happening here in the church of Pergamos. See, these false teachings were coming in, and they weren't saying, well, it's not my place to say on this topic. I don't need to address this. They should know where I'm at on it. No, we need to make sure that we do not flirt or entertain evil. Because flirting with sin, flirting with evil, flirting with the world is compromise. See, Pergamos, as I said, in verse 13, we see that they held fast to Christ's name and the faith. They were being persecuted just as harshly as Smyrna, if not more so. And they saw Antipas, who was probably one of the biggest, some even believe that maybe he was their overseer of this church. He was taken, burnt alive in a bronze bull on the great altar of Zeus. And he continues to pray for his church. Is the church going to learn from this and say, yes, we need to be faithful? Because they were doing good things, but then they work all this, they go through this persecution, through the tribulation, but all of a sudden, they're like, but we can flirt with this little evil. See, the really big things that they knew that they were going to war against, they saw that and they said, that's evil and we're going to just fight this. But then they thought, but this little false teaching, from the back door, that's not as serious. See, they were starting to rank sins. Do you ever do that, church? Do you ever sometimes start to rank sins in your life and start to think, well, this one isn't as bad as that one, so this one might be okay. See, we can't do that. We have to understand that flirting with evil is compromise, and compromise is sin. So the Church of Pergamos, it says that there was, it mentions two different types of false teaching that is in the church. It says that there is the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And then it says, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So what I think is going on here when it describes those two, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, I think this is a typological comparison in which what the author, what John is doing here, is he is explaining how there was a false teaching in the Old Testament of Balaam in which he was seeking to deceive Israel and to get them to go after other gods and to embrace sexual immorality. He's saying, likewise, there's a new doctrine known as the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that also, though there's not as clear understanding of what exactly they were saying or what they were teaching, but that the result was the same thing of Balaam. That if you buy into this false teaching, the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which it says that God hates, this is the second time, if you're paying attention, of the churches in which he mentions the Nicolaitans teaching and he says, I hate it. It was in Ephesus and Ephesus rejected it and he said, you did good. But now you, the compromising church, the Church of Pergamos, you are allowing it to be taught in your church. And God says, I hate it, because it leads, once again, to idolatry and sexual immorality. And I think that the Nicolaitan teachings seem to be in our world today. See, I think that Balaam, Nicolaitans, whatever name you want to call it, the results are the same. How many people do you see making a new god in their own eyes? That they make a god that they are comfortable with, one that loves everybody and there's no consequences for sin. A god that would never send anyone to hell, because love never will call you out on your sin. Or that you are a really, really good person at the heart of it. You're not a sinner. Don't talk about sin. Just enjoy your life. Just be happy. That's what really matters. That your purpose is in whatever you make it. That money is what makes you important. And money and material wealth, that's what brings happiness. See, the Nicolaitan teachings, they're all about making yourself feel good. Buy into the lusts of the flesh. Compromise with the world. Flirt with them. Try to just work together. See, the church doesn't need to be separate from the world. The church should want to be with the world, and we should just try to all get along, right? Because that's what Jesus taught, that we love everybody, and that's what it means to love, is to just go with the flow. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And that's why I think Jesus describes himself here as the sword. He wants you to understand, yes, we are called as a church to love, as we saw in the loveless church of Ephesus, how important love is. No one disagrees with that fact. But there's also a time to combat sin, combat false doctrine. And that is what he is calling us to do. So are there any of us here today who are flirting with evil? Are any of you out there flirting with sin? Flirting with the ideas of the world, where you know what the Word of God says, but you're thinking to yourself, how can I make this work in my worldview of what I want to do? Are you trying to lawyer the Word of God? Or are you wanting to truly submit to it and obey it? So are you flirting with evil? I think it's a slippery slope. You know, the more that you flirt with evil, the more dangerous it becomes. I'm not sure if any of you have seen this, but there's some videos that'll go on YouTube and Facebook every once in a while of these young guys. They're super talented, really athletic. They can do like the parkour stuff. And they will go on these really, really, really high buildings. And they will literally go on the edge like this, like I'm doing right now. And they'll literally go like this. They will do a handstand. They'll do a backflip. And though it's really cool to watch, as I'm watching it on social media, I'm like getting anxiety sitting on my couch, you know, with my soda in my hand. I'm like, oh, I'm about to fall off this building, right? But the average person understands how crazy that is. Because you know, you make one slight mistake and you're going to fall off and you're going to perish. Well, that's the same thing when it comes to flirting with the world. Flirting with evil. See, we all think that we should just get as close to the edge as possible. We think that it's cool. But whenever we see the real person doing it online and we see how crazy it is, I'm never going to do that. Right? That's how it needs to be like when it comes to sin in our lives. When you see sin, you need to say, that is stupid. That is crazy. That is dangerous. I know that I'm just this far away from falling off the edge. So that's how we need to look when it comes to flirting with sin, flirting with evil. Now, I understand we are all sinners. We have all compromised at one point or another. You know, I have sinned. I have compromised in my life. But we need to hear this grace and this mercy that our Lord and our Savior gives us in verse 16, in which He calls us to repent. So if some of you are out there that are flirting with the world, flirting with evil, flirting with sin, if you're playing on the edge, repent. God loves you. He wants you to turn from that sin. He's giving you a lifeline at this moment to turn from any sin, any false teaching, any deceit that the devil has been offering you. He's calling you to clarity right now. He's saying, turn. Act. Make the decision today and follow through. Don't just say it and not live it out. Turn. Change your mind. Repent. Because Christ is better than sin. Christ is better than anything that this world can offer you. And I know, though it seems so obvious to us, I know that most of us here are probably Christians. But though we understand that this is so obvious that Christ is better than sin, so many of us forget it. See, we'll come on a Sunday morning in a church pew, and we can all easily say amen to it. But all of a sudden, when we go back into the world, when we're on our own, when other people can't see what we're thinking or what we're doing, and something is appetizing to us, something is tempting, then all of a sudden, we start to lose focus of the truth. Are there certain sins that are starting to become so appetizing, so enticing to you, that they're starting to be the focal point of your life? Where, though you know in a theological sense Christ is better, really, I like this and I want to hold on to this. This temptation feels so good, whatever it is. Or I just can't control it, or I've always been like this. See, we can use all of these excuses. But we have to understand that, no, Christ is better than any sin you may struggle with. Because sin is a cheap imitation of anything that Christ offers. See, think about it. The devil will give you some encouraging words sometimes. He'll give you the flattering speech. He'll tell you all the things that make you feel good, feel important. See, That's what the devil will give you. But you know what Christ gives you? Truth. That will save you. He gives you his word that protects you. See, what about lust? See, many of us have maybe struggled with lust in our lives at some point. The world is obsessed with lust. That's what the devil wants you to buy into, that lust is the best thing. But you know what Christ gives? Love. Unconditional, unwavering, unending love. See, they're cheap imitations. The world can't match what Christ offers you. And whenever you have these teachings of the Nicolaitans that lead to idolatry or sexual immorality, these are love substitutes for who Christ is. See, they're trying to find purpose in their life. They're trying to find identity. They're trying to find intimacy, fulfillment, satisfaction in their life. That is what Christ will ultimately offer. See, the pleasures of sin, though there are pleasures in sin, I think all of us know that. The pleasures of sin are temporary. They will fade away. You know that after a certain amount of time, when you start to feel that conviction, that regret, that disgust, that embarrassment of whenever you continue to follow and submit to sin. See, it's temporary. But you know what's not temporary? Christ. Christ leads to everlasting life. Sin leads to death. But Christ promises, as he describes himself, that he is the sword of life. The sword that will conquer anything that this world will rise up against us. He will tear it down. He will destroy it. His sword is mightier than the sword of the world. So we need to cling to that sword. Cling to the sword of his mouth. Cling to the word of God. And if you do that, you will be able to war against these false teachings of the Nicolaitans. You will not be deceived by the culture, by the media, by the world. You will be able to have clarity, a strong footing to be on. You will be protected. God has given you the provision. He has sealed you with his spirit. You are protected. And that's why we need to hear these words that the Spirit says to the churches. Because Christ defeated sin. Christ defeated sin on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth. He lived the perfect life without sin. And then he willingly suffered and went to the cross and died, paying the fine for anyone and everyone who places their faith in him, turns from their sin, repents, as the Bible says, and believes in the Son of God. And if you do that, there's this promise in this text that you will be given the hidden manna in a white stone. See, manna was the bread that God had given as a provision to Israel to feed them for a time. But there's this hidden manna that will feed our souls forever. And this is what Christ offers his church. And a white stone that gives us a new name. It gives us that intimacy, that new purpose, that new identity. You are no longer a sinner. You are no longer a fallen person. You are no longer lost. You are redeemed. You are loved. You are chosen. And that is what the hidden manna and the white stone represent. And that is given to you as a believer in Christ. which leads us then to this wonderful time in which we get to commune together. So if you'd like to prepare your elements today, and if you haven't used one of these before, if you're a visitor with us, there's a clear seal at the very top that has bread in it. So there's bread and the cup there. So as we commune together today, we have the wonderful blessing and reminder that you have been given provision. You have been given purpose, identity, love. And it's all possible because Jesus Christ died for you. And he has given you now the promises of his word. He grants you and offers you life. So as we will say the Lord's Prayer together, let us remember that Christ is better, and the cross reminds us of it every single week. Christ is better. Seek after Christ. Let us say this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.